All right, we've been looking at the Paul's letter to the Galatians, and particularly what we've been gleaning from it is just the simple gospel of grace. You know, what we want to do is to be able to receive this good news of Jesus Christ like children, because the Lord said, you know, unless you receive this message as a little child would, you're not going to enter into the reality of the kingdom. And, you know, oftentimes we really try to complicate what God makes simple. And I think the part of that is because it's hard to believe that what God has done for us in Christ and by the Spirit is so good. It's hard to believe that it could be it could come to us so simply and so wonderfully as just a gift and a gift alone. And so a lot of our growing in our understanding and the experience of what we have in Christ is really just getting beyond our, you know, our inclination to complicate things and to just receive in the Spirit that we've been given. Because when we do that, when we receive freely, then we're able to freely give of what we have to others. And what we have as the people of Jesus is the most wonderful gift that has ever been imparted to humanity. We have an amazing gift in Christ. And so what we're doing is just kind of going through and trying to say, all right, what is this simple gospel? Because we know there, you know, one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians was because there were people who had come into a very a church made up of very simple people who had simply received the message of the gospel and were simply walking in the power of that message in their lives. And yet a group of people came in and tried to complicate things and tried to add on to what they were simply given and had simply received. And what they had tried to add on was basically the requirements of Judaism. You know, basically saying, now you've received Christ by faith, but now you have to live according to the law or certain aspects of it. And against that, Paul came out really strongly saying, no, this is going to complicate things. And when you add to grace, you're actually subtracting from grace. Everything that we have in this life that's come to us through God in Christ is all the result of grace. And so we receive it not by doing anything, but by simply trusting that God has given it to us. And the more we trust, the more we experience the nature and the reality of the gift in our lives. And so what we've seen so far as going through Galatians as far as the simplicity of the gospel, and really what Paul was coming against that was happening in the Galatian church was a different gospel. He says, if anybody comes to you preaching a gospel other than the one that you first heard, and so there are competing gospels which really aren't gospels at all, right? And because they add to what God has done and try to say, okay, now here's the human requirement that comes on top of what God has given us as gift. All right, and so what we've seen, first of all, is that God has rescued us. Part of this simple gospel is God has rescued us from what? What's God rescued us from? So it's like in the third verse of Galatians. No, I'll abbreviate it. He's rescued us from P, the present evil age. He's rescued us from the present evil age and all of the bondage that comes with being locked into the present evil age. So now this is why you get a 10-year-old to remember it, Lathan. God has rescued us from P. P-E-A. For those listening who can't see the board. And in rescuing us from the present evil age, he's brought us into an age where grace rules. No longer are we bound under the rule and the dominion of sin and fallenness. In Christ Jesus, we've entered in to a realm of existence, which is called the kingdom age, the age of the kingdom, where the grace of God is the power that rules over our lives. And, you know, if there's one thing if we could really grab a hold of this one truth, that we live under the rule of grace, our life would be so much more free of anxiety and fear and worry and upset and all of the things we try to do to make ourselves acceptable to God. No, we're under the rule of grace because our God is a God of grace, and He accepts us as we are in His Son. Okay? So we've entered into this age where grace rules. And in the age where grace rules, we have come into the favor of God. Remember when Jesus first came and declared in the synagogue, his very first message was that this long-awaited age of God's favor has now come. It's being fulfilled in your hearing. We've entered into a time where, because of the gift of Christ and the Spirit, we have the favor of God. And we said, because of that, we're actually God's favorites, right? Each and every one of us. We're those who have the favor of God. And we can live as those, knowing that we have that favor. And then in the as those who live under the rule of grace and have God's favor, we know that everything comes to us from God by way of a gift. Everything comes to us as gift from God by Christ in the Spirit, okay? God, don't fear, little children. It's God's heart to what? To give you the kingdom. He wants to give us what He's made available in Christ and what He's made real by His Spirit. Every bit of it comes as gift, free from the need to earn it or to deserve it. It's ours. Why? Because God in His goodness and His grace wants to give it to us. All right? Now, that's a review of the last few times. Now, what is or are the greatest gifts that we've received from God? What's the greatest gift that God has given us? Okay, Christ. Christ. And I would also add the Spirit. Because I think in terms of what God has given us, we need to remember that Christ and the Spirit go together. They go hand in hand, you know. And another way to put this is what comes to us because of Christ and the Spirit? And it was, no, not salvation, okay? That is a great gift. But in terms of when Christ was here on the earth in bodily form, okay, when He was incarnate, who was present on the earth? God was. On the day of Pentecost and ever since then, who's been present to indwell the people of God on the earth? The Spirit. So what is the gift of God that comes by Christ and the Spirit is the presence of God, right? That was one thing that the Jews had been waiting on for years and years, for generations since God left the temple, since the glory left the temple because of the sin of Israel and the idolatry of Israel. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and the great sign of the coming of the kingdom of God was going to be the return of God's presence to the earth. Okay? That's who we are, right? Israel was always to be known as the people of God's presence. That's who we are as the church of Jesus Christ. We are the people of God's presence. Why? Because we're indwelled by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God the Father. Not just us individually, but us corporately as a people. We're the people of His presence. And so, you know, by the Spirit, His personal presence indwells us. And because the Spirit indwells us, that's why Christ indwells us, right? And so the two kind of go hand in hand. You know, we need to recognize that without the gift of the Spirit, the gift of Christ would be incomplete. Right? I mean, without the gift of the Spirit, we wouldn't even know and be able to comprehend the gift of Christ. Jesus says it's better that I go away, because if I do, the Father can send the Spirit. The Spirit completed the gift of Christ. And so without the gift of the Spirit, the gift of Christ is incomplete. And without the gift of Christ, the gift of the Spirit would have been impossible, because Christ in His sacrifice, His work of redemption, made possible the gift of the indwelling Spirit. So do you see how the two go hand in hand? I want to think about this gift in terms of Christ and the Spirit. Christ and the Spirit. Christ and the Spirit. You know, not that we want to diminish Christ, the Spirit, but oftentimes we focus on Christ so much that we do diminish the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the very real presence of God in His people. The Spirit is who brings to us the experience and the reality of what Christ has made available. And so this gift from God is the gift of Christ and His Spirit, which is the gift of the personal presence of God. All right, everybody see that? Both of those have come as a gift from God the Father, Christ and the Spirit. Now, there's a couple of scriptures we're all familiar with. Let's look at them. First one, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. He gave us Christ. He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have His eternal life. Christ came to us as a gift of God the Father. And the resurrected Lord Jesus Himself instructed His disciples in the next verse, Acts 1:4. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. So wait for what? The gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what was He telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait for? The gift of the Spirit. Again, the two go hand in hand. You know, both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are gifts of God's grace and gifts of His favor. Okay? And through the gift of Christ and the Spirit, God has reestablished His presence on the earth. And that presence is the greatest evidence. If anybody asks you, okay, how do you know that you have God's favor? What is the greatest evidence of God's grace and favor? It is His personal presence. God's very presence is the greatest evidence of His grace and His favor towards us, is that He's here with us. And He did everything that He needed to do in order to make that possible. And all of His being is poured into us being able to experience that in a very real way on a day-to-day basis. All right? Look at the next scripture. Now, this is from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So here it says God sent two things, right? He sent first what? His Son. And then He sent what? The Spirit of His Son, sent as gift, all right? God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Now, there's a lot packed into those few sentences. I mean, this is amazing what is being revealed to us just in those few words. And, we'll be looking at those over the next few weeks. But it all begins with the fact that God sent His Son and God sent His presence, His Spirit, through His Son. All right? Now, this morning, I want to focus just a little bit on God sending His Son, on the incarnation. And after all, that's what we've been celebrating the last couple of weeks, right? The incarnation of God, the sending of His Son. Now, how many of you spent some time around a little child over the holidays? If you haven't, you remember what it's like. You know, I did. And the one thing that you cannot miss is how needy they are, right? I mean, it's for crying out loud. Where are you out, needy? There's a reason God calls young people to have children. And old people to be grandparents. You know, they need to be fed. They need to be watched after. They need attention. You know, they really need everything. And, you know, the reason they need so much is because inherent to their state of being is weakness, right? I mean, they're very weak. Without us, they wouldn't make it. You know, and it blows my mind to think that the Creator God was exactly like that. I mean, it absolutely blows my mind to think that he would humble himself, the Creator God, to that degree of being absolutely dependent and needy to creatures for his survival. And I think that is the beginning point for understanding the incarnation, that the Son of God had to have his diaper changed. That's where you need to begin to think about incarnation, to even begin to get a grasp on what it really means. You know, and throughout the history of the church, humankind has really struggled with that, because that's a hard thing to grab a hold of, isn't it? The notion that the Creator would put himself in that form of weakness and need. Everything that's good about God and what we have to offer him comes because he prompted it. He first loved. He first showed grace. He first showed favor. He first gives. And then we, in response to who he is and what he's done, can be like him because of who he is. And, you know, but this whole notion of incarnation is just hard to even begin to fathom for rational minds. In fact, you know, over the years, there's been many, many groups of Christians, even today, that, you know, will deny, you know, this truth, that God the really became incarnate. You know, when Catherine and I were in Ravenna, Italy, in August, we went around to these old churches that were built like in 800. And they're amazing. They have amazing mosaics in there. I mean, all made of little pieces of glass, and it's unbelievable how beautiful it is, and still to this day, how gorgeous it is. But, you know, back then, the reason they did that, nobody could read, really. Very few people could, and so they would present the pictures on the walls of the churches in order to tell the stories. And in this particular city, there were two camps of Christians. There was the Roman Catholic camp, and then there was the ones who were who more aligned with a guy named Arian, who was someone who taught against the divinity of Christ, who really taught that Christ was just a human being, and because he couldn't figure out how a human being could be God. I mean, there's no way a rational mind can ever reconcile that, really. Human being, God being a human being, the Creator being a creature. It's incredibly difficult. It's something that you just have to accept and allow the Spirit to confirm in your heart the truth of it. And so you can see why there's been this opposing schools of thought. But in the art on these things, it was wild, because in the churches that were Arian, they all the pictures of Christ were all very representative of him as a human being, which is kind of the way that I tend to think about him, you know, right? But the other ones, the Roman Catholics, not that I think of him as only being human, okay, but if I picture Christ in my mind walking the earth, I picture him as a human being. There's nothing in the Scripture that would cause me to think otherwise, right? But in response to the teaching that he was only human, the artwork in the Roman Catholic Church, all the pictures of Christ had a huge halo behind his head. I mean, you've seen those, right? All of the Roman Catholic artwork. And that's probably the reason they did it, was just to try to show that there was a divine nature to him. And so for centuries, really almost since the very beginning, I mean, this Arian heresy, it came forth in the 4th century. I mean, it was almost right from the beginning. I mean, people had problems reconciling and understanding the incarnation. Now, for Arian and his followers, you know, their problem was they overemphasized the humanity of Christ to the point of de-emphasizing, and in fact even denying, his divinity. Now, I think for us as evangelical Christians, not us, just some kind of painting with a broad brush here, but I think generally as evangelical Christians today, our tendency is to overemphasize the deity of Christ and to underemphasize his humanity. And so we point to things that Jesus did, and they said, oh, well, Jesus did that because he was divine, right? And therefore, we can't do what he did because we're not divine. But the thing is, the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus was fully human. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus was a fully human being? Now, in Philippians, it says what that means is that he willingly gave up his equality with God in order to become a creature. He set aside his right to be equal with God the Father in order to become a creature. And so what Jesus did was he set aside all of the privileges of being God and all of the power of being God in order to become a creature. Now, it's not that Jesus wasn't powerful. He was. But the source of his power was not his divine nature. All right? Instead, his power was derived from a life lived in dependency to God the Father and reliance upon the personal presence of God the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard people say that Jesus' miracles were proof of his divinity. But that's absolutely not scriptural. It is not scriptural to say that Jesus' miracles prove his divinity. Because if miracles were the proof of divinity, then you'd have to say that Paul was divine and Peter was divine, because it clearly shows in the scripture that human beings did miraculous things. Jesus was a powerful human being because he was dependent upon and relied in his life upon the presence of God, the very thing that we've been given as the people of Jesus as a gift. What that means is that Jesus in the incarnation, he willingly stripped himself of all of the omnis. Okay? He set those aside. You know, and by the omnis, I mean the things that we think that characterize the nature of God, that characterize the divine nature. You know, so when Jesus willingly set aside his right to be equal with God and to become a creature, he set aside his right to be omnipresent, right? Because think of the baby in the manger and Jesus on the cross. That person could only be in one place at one time, right? He set aside that right to be omnipresent. He set aside his right to be omnipotent, to be all-powerful. He said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can't do anything I want. I can only do what I'm empowered and equipped and enabled by God to do as I'm dependent upon him. He stripped himself of his omniscience. You know, we tend to think, okay, well, the reason Jesus was so wise is because of his divine nature. No, he set aside that. Why was Jesus wise? Because he allowed himself to become wise through the personal presence of God the Holy Spirit and to walk in that wisdom, to grow in that wisdom. I mean, look at the next verse. This is a story from when Jesus was 12, Luke 2:51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, talking about his parents. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This was after he was left behind when the caravan took off from Jerusalem. They went back and they found him. It says he went down to Nazareth with them. And verse 52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So, you know, with God incarnate had to grow in wisdom. That's about as clear as it can be. And that means that Jesus not only had to grow in his knowledge of the environment he was in, but also he had to grow in the understanding of who he was and of his calling and of his mission. All of those things. None of those were part of the package of the baby in the manger, okay? He had to learn all of that. He had to learn all of it. If you don't believe that, then you're really, in a way, denying the truth of incarnation and the testimony of Scripture. The incarnate Son of God needed the presence of the Spirit of God to grow in wisdom and in knowledge, just exactly like we do. You see, the way that we grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ, of our calling and our mission, as fully human beings who have now been inhabited by the divine presence. That's what we are, right? We're all fully human beings, right? Who've now been inhabited through Christ with divine presence. And the only way that we can grow in our understanding of that truth and our calling and mission that flows out of that truth is the same way that Jesus grew in it, by depending upon the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to train us, to instruct us, to correct us, to lead us, to guide us, depending upon God's presence as fully human beings. And as we do, that divine presence conforms us into the image of God's own Son. And that's to our benefit and to His glory. Okay, the question is, how could He have never doubted it? And, I think that's a pretty broad statement that's not specifically said in the Scripture. I believe that Jesus did have doubts, because it says that He experienced every temptation that we experience, right? That was part of, in establishing Himself as our great high priest. You know, He experienced everything, every temptation, and overcame them. So I think that, He must have experienced doubt, but He overcame it in trusting in God. And so, I think that He did experience fear. He did experience temptation. He did experience doubt. Just like the Holy Spirit helps us overcome it if we rely on and depend on Him and submit ourselves to His, in obedience to His guiding presence in our life and the empowering presence of His. Yeah. All right, the question is, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Well, the Holy Spirit was present on the earth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit, the Spirit was there in creation. And the Spirit was there all throughout the Old Testament to speak to the prophets, to empower the kings. What was the difference was the indwelling presence of the Spirit in human beings was made possible by Christ. But Christ clearly had the Spirit to guide Him, and the Spirit had always guided people throughout, ever since the creation. Okay? All right, there are two places that I know of, right off the top of my head, in Scripture, where it talks about people pre-Pentecost being filled with the Holy Spirit. One is the guys who were given wisdom to build the tabernacle of Moses. It says specifically that they were filled with the Spirit and with skill in order to be able to build the replica of God's habitation on the earth, okay? And then the other one is Elizabeth, said that John in her womb was filled with the Spirit, and that language is clearly the language of filling. But, you'd have to say that in general terms, that was not possible for humanity until the gift, the death and resurrection of Christ, His ascension, and then the sending of the Spirit for that purpose. And so, I think that one of the things we tend to do is we tend to overemphasize the individual nature of the filling of the Spirit. And did I say that right? We overemphasize that. And we underemphasize the corporate nature of the filling of the Spirit. And to me, the Scripture is almost always focuses first on the corporate nature of what God is doing, and secondarily on the individual nature. And so, we are the people who have been filled with the Spirit to be the body of Christ on the earth. We have the Spirit's presence. Now, we also individually are temples of the Holy Spirit, but that's so that we can corporately be a temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, we'll be reading that Galatians 4. We'll get back to that some next week, because this there's so packed full of stuff because it, just the transformation of our identity from slaves to children of God, and the heritage, becoming heirs because of that. I mean, it's just all of it as a result of God. Like we talked about the week before Christmas about how God had this plan stored up in His being since before the creation that was waiting as time came, you know, rolled along to it was perfectly the time for God to put that plan into motion and to bring it to fulfillment in His Son. When the time had fully come, God sent His Son. It's amazing to think about the love of the Father that went into that plan and purpose to redeem us and to restore us through His grace and His favor, so that He could give us the gift of His personal presence. So, Father, we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You that that presence has come, not because we've earned it or deserved it, or we've somehow performed to make it possible, but it's come totally and completely. The gift of Your presence, Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your presence that's come totally and completely as a result of Your desire for it to be so. By Your grace and in Your love. Lord, we thank You so much for this life that You've given us. Help us every day to appreciate and to connect with the reality of Your presence with us so that we can minister the blessing of that presence on the earth in accordance with our calling and our mission as the people of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.